If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Galatians. Galatians in chapter 3, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. Galatians in chapter 3, and we'll read, beginning with the 6th verse, and we'll read through to verse 9. In some of your translations, the question mark that you see at the end of verse 6, in some of your translations, the question mark actually comes after verse 5. And just the way I was reading it, that seemed to make more sense. The text actually has the question mark after verse 5. And so Paul asked the question, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And there's the question. And then he follows it with this statement. This is more of a declarative statement. "Just as or even as Abraham believed God." And so that's where we're dividing the text between last week and this week. Beginning with verse 6. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." As we walk through this text together, I want you to think about the question, what sort of gospel do you need? What sort of message does a sinner require? What sort of gospel is demanded? What sort of gospel do you need? So that's the question I want us to think about together as we walk through this text. This is Paul. He's in the midst of a defense of the truth. For Paul, there was a difference between truth and falsehood and right and wrong. There was a right way to believe and there's a wrong way to believe. There is a true way to think and a false way to think. There is a correct way to live, and there is an incorrect way to live. And here is Paul. He is addressing truth, and he's addressing it with a great deal of urgency because these people to whom he had preached the gospel, even after being stoned, Paul had preached the gospel to these people. They saw his wounds, they saw his scars, and despite the fact that they had heard the fullness and the richness and precision of his message, they had still been seduced and bewitched away from the truth. And so he's asked them, "Who has bewitched you? Who has seduced you that you should not obey the truth?" The truth is to be not only presented, the truth is to be obeyed. And they have disobeyed the truth. And so here he is. He's in the midst of a defense of the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is summarized and encapsulated in the gospel. The truth is preached in the gospel. And what is the gospel? You are justified. You are made right. You are counted righteous. You are accepted. You're pardoned. You're presented before God solely through the righteousness of another. And that righteousness is received through faith apart from your own works. They had rebelled against that message. They've been seduced away from that message. And now they're starting to slip into a works-oriented gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. They've slipped into a message which says, You must believe in Christ, and you also must add your own works in order to be saved. That's the message that he's countering. And the way he's countering it, he's appealed to their experience. How did you receive this message from the very beginning? How did you receive it from me? How did the apostles preach to you? He's appealing to their experience. You received this not by works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. You received the fullness of the truth, not by works of the flesh, but solely through the operation of the Spirit working through the preached word. And what did you hear when the word was preached? You heard about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and you leaned on Him. You accepted Him as He was freely offered in the gospel. Now he moves on in his defense, and if you're an apostle and you're defending truth, how do you defend the truth with more than mere opinion? Aren't there many of us in the room who love the truth and we embrace the truth and we know that we possess the beauties of truth? Now, how do you defend those walls? You know, you've got to defend the truth with more than mere opinion or appeal to tradition. How do you defend the truth? What does Paul do? Look at verse 6. He appeals to the Old Testament. How do you defend the New Testament gospel that we are saved? We are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. How do you defend that gospel message? Where does Paul go? He goes to the Old Testament. I want you to observe some things about this text with me. Look at verse 6. Paul appeals to Abraham. Now the Judaizers, the false teachers, those who were saying you needed to be circumcised and follow the ceremonial law in order to be saved, they would also appeal to Abraham. They see Abraham was circumcised, therefore all the Gentiles who become believers, they also need to be circumcised. They're both appealing to Abraham as a founding father. Just as in political debates today, sometimes, increasingly less and less, but sometimes you will have candidates appeal to the founding fathers and say that their position is a true embodiment of the founding fathers. Now, admittedly, you have not heard that very much in this political season, but in previous years, you would have heard both parties appealing to the founding fathers. Now, here is Paul appealing to a founding father. And what does he say? The founding father agrees that we are justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. Look at what he does. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed. What did Abraham believe? Abraham believed God. What did Abraham believe about God? Abraham believed everything that God had revealed to him. What does it mean to be a believer? To be a believer means you believe what God says in all that He reveals. Right? To be a Christian means that you embrace what Scripture teaches, even those parts that you don't understand yet. Right? To be a Christian means that you accept that what Scripture says, God says. And we don't want to do the work of taking a pair of scissors and cutting out parts that we don't like. No, a Christian embraces whatever is revealed in the Word. What sort of faith did Abraham have? He accepted whatever God said. Abraham believed God. He believed what about God? Everything God said. And look at this. Look at verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him. It was reckoned to him. This was an accounting. This was a legal declaration. Look at verse 6. It was counted to him as righteousness. So this is a legal declaration. Abraham was declared, he was reckoned, he was accounted righteousness. Right? It's not that he was made righteous. It's that he was declared righteous. Was Abraham a good and righteous man when he was declared righteous? Well, let me ask you, were you a good person? Were you a righteous, upstanding person when God saved you? Was it your own goodness and character that moved God to save you? No. Justification is about a conviction, not character. It's about a declaration. It's not about ethics. It's not about how you live. It is about a legal verdict. Now, Paul's going to address the way you live later on. He's going to address your ethics and your behavior later on in his letter, but he's not there yet. Here he is addressing the legal verdict. Abraham was reckoned. He was accounted. Just like you and I would do a bank transfer. Abraham had a bank transfer from heaven to his account. And he was reckoned righteous. Paul's saying, that's the message we preach. That's the message you have rebelled against. Look at verse 7. Know then. Christianity is about things to be known. The religion of the Bible, the faith of Christ and the apostles and the prophets, is about truths to be known. Know then. There are things to be understood. There are things to be grasped with your mind. Know then with your mind. You love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind. Know. Look at verse 7. Know then. This is a logical faith. Because of this, because this is how Abraham believed, this is how Abraham was justified, this is how he was accounted righteous. Therefore, know then. Know therefore. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. All right, they're both appealing to Abraham as a founding father. And here is Paul saying, you know who are the children of Abraham? You know who are the true descendants of Abraham? It's not about bloodlines. It is about convictions. Just as in the political world, the true descendants of the founding fathers are those who share the founding fathers' convictions. Paul is saying the true descendants of Abraham are those, not those who share a genealogy with Abraham. Has nothing to do with genealogy. It has everything to do with convictions and faith and beliefs. And if the Gentiles, if someone from Antioch or Thessalonica or Galatia believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited promised prophet, priest, and king, if a Gentile believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then that man or that woman is justified the same as Abraham. Look at verse 7. Know then it is those of faith, those who cling to the promises of God, who believe whatsoever God has said, they are the true descendants of Abraham. And notice verse 8. And the scripture, the sacred writings, the inspired text, the scripture. All right, the Judaizers might appeal to the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul says, let me take that text. Let me take on your ground, your turf, the scriptures. Let me pull that over here and show you. The scripture, look at verse 8. Foreseeing. Notice what he's doing. He's attributing personality to the scripture. That the scripture actually does things. The scripture speaks. The scripture foresees. Look at the verbs. What does scripture do? Look in verse 8. The subject, who's this about? It's about scripture. What does scripture do? Foreseeing. The scripture foresees. Well, how is that possible? Well, because. Where does scripture come from? It's coming from God. the Scripture foreseeing, what did Scripture foresee? That God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Paul's saying, how old is this gospel that the nations are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone? How old is that gospel? It's as old as Scripture itself. There is not an Old Testament gospel and a New Testament gospel. It is one book with one message for one people. What does Scripture do? It foresees. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And then what else does Scripture do? It foresees. And then what else? Look at verse 8. Preached. What does the Scripture do? It preaches. The Bible preaches. The sacred text still speaks. And when you're here, when you're gathered here on the Lord's Day, what are you hearing? You are hearing Scripture preached to you. You're hearing Christ addressing you through His Word. How does Jesus call you and preach to you today? Jesus addresses you through the sacred text. Look at verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached. What did Scripture preach? It preached the gospel. It preached good news. What does gospel mean? It just means good news. The Scripture announced good news. It declared a good report. And what is the good report? Who received it? Well, a person received it. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. That Abraham, this Old Testament hero of the faith, Abraham had Scripture preached to him. The promise was declared to him. And what was that promise? Here's Paul. He's appealing to the Old Testament text. What is the promise? Look at verse 8. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, what's the content of the gospel Abraham received? In you shall all the nations be blessed. He's quoting straight out of Genesis 12. He's quoted twice in this passage from the book of Genesis. Once from Genesis 15:6, and here from Genesis 12:3. In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, Paul says, this is a logical, orderly message. The way Paul preached, it was very logical and orderly. So then, all that having been said, those who are of faith are blessed. They are favored along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, let me ask you, what sort of gospel was preached to Abraham? Well, it was a gospel of righteousness. It was a gospel of blessing. It was a gospel for the nations. What sort of gospel is necessary for you? What sort of gospel do you need? This morning, today, in this hour, you need a gospel, first of all, of righteousness. Because you and I are false and full of sin. You need a gospel of righteousness that teaches you that there is nothing good in the human heart. What the world is going to tell you is that everything is fine with you. The problem is your environment, or the problem is you're a victim of this or that circumstance. That is the dominant worldview of the culture. That you are good, you are inherently upright, you yourself have integrity, and the problem is all those other people or groups or leaders or circumstances or environments out there. The gospel turns that on its head. The gospel says the problem is you. The problem is your own heart. The problem is, Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The problem is, you and I do not submit to the law of God, and indeed we cannot submit to the law of God. The problem is, we betray our vows. The problem is, we go back on our word. The problem is, you and I are full of ethical corruption. And ultimately, if you trace it far enough, the problem is, you and I are under a guilty sense. And we're not just guilty because of what we have done. We're brought into the world that way. We are brought in guilty even before we do anything, even before our first action is taken, before a baby waves his hand. We're brought in guilty because of our first father, Adam. You need a gospel of righteousness. Precisely because the problem is sin. And where do you find sin? You find sin in the human heart. Now, yes, there is a great deal of trouble and problem and evil in the world outside. I'm not going to minimize that. That's just not the focus of today. There is a great deal of evil in the world, and there are poisonous and toxic influences that wage war against your soul. And parents, you need to keep that in mind for your children. There are toxic influences waging war against the souls of your children. But ultimately, the biggest problem and the deadliest poison is the sin of the human heart. What sort of gospel do you need? You need a gospel of righteousness. A righteousness which you cannot provide. A debt which you cannot pay. You need a righteousness that is pure, that is spotless, that's seamless. You need a righteousness that is free of flaws, that has no wrinkles. You need a righteousness that is strong and complete and sufficient. And where are you going to find that? You will not find the righteousness that you need in yourself, despite what the world is telling people. You will not find this sort of goodness and integrity in yourself. And you might dupe yourself and deceive yourself into thinking, it doesn't matter what I believe, as long as I do the best I can, I know God is love and He will be okay with whatever I do. And He will accept whatever I provide because He's a God of grace. It doesn't really matter. No. His standard remains where it always has been. His holiness remains where it is and it will not be lowered. Regardless of what you and I think of ourselves, it will not be lowered. You need a righteousness which you cannot provide, a righteousness which has been provided and worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why must you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here today as a non-Christian and you're still wrestling through the claims of the gospel and you're not quite sure what to do, why would it be pressed upon you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why must you call on the name of the Lord? Why is that vital for you? Why is it that there are not multiple options? Well, because there is only one who has taken the full demands and full obligations of God's holiness and kept every last stroke. There is only one who has worked out a righteousness that is pure and strong and sufficient. And you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is vital. It is imperative. It is necessary. There is no salvation apart from it. Oh, that you would run to this Jesus, that you would be found in Him, not having a righteousness of your own that comes from the law, but that which comes through Jesus Christ. You look to the beauty of Jesus. I want to recommend to you the beauties and the glories of a perfect, glorious Savior. That this Jesus, He is pure in His goodness. He's pure in His love. He is pure in His patience, His gentleness, His goodness, His love, His exclusive devotion to His Father. He is pure in His worship of the Father. He is pure in the use of His Father's name, His titles, His attributes, His word. Jesus is pure in His use of the first day of the week. Jesus is pure in His love for other people, children. Jesus was pure in His love for His parents. Do you know what it says about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? It says that Jesus returned with His parents and He was submissive to them. All right, children, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been disobedient to your parents. You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever not been submissive to your parents? For everybody, have you ever lost your temper? Have you ever been impure in your thoughts? Have you ever desired what was not yours? Have you ever manipulated the truth and spoken out of both sides of your mouth to appease multiple parties? Have you ever lied? Y'all, you need a righteousness that is not your own. And there is only one who has kept each of those commandments I just rattled off. And He has kept them in purity, in fullness, in perfection. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should you look in faith to Jesus? Because you need a righteousness that is not your own, and He alone can provide it. This is a gospel of righteousness. It's not a gospel of niceness. You don't need to be made nicer. That's not what saves you. You need a gospel of righteousness that's much stronger and more substantive. And that righteousness is received solely through faith in the Lord Jesus. How was Abraham justified? How was Abraham accounted righteous? Look at the text. He was counted righteous not through his own virtues. He was counted righteous solely through believing whatever God said. You are justified. You receive this righteousness through faith alone. Stripped of all merit, denying every ounce of righteousness that you have. You look away from yourself. Y'all, what is the gospel? What does the good news teach you to do? The gospel teaches you to distrust yourself. It teaches you to look away from yourself. It teaches you, you are not strong enough. You're not righteous enough. You're not good enough. But there is one who is. And so where do you find the strength that you need? Where do you find the righteousness that you need? Where do you find the goodness that you need? It's through looking away. You look away from yourself and you see the beauty of Christ and you're clinging, you're grasping, cleaving to those promises of Christ. This is a gospel of righteousness. And you are declared legally not guilty. And when you cling to those promises for the first time, you're declared innocent, you're pardoned, you're accepted. And at that point, the Holy Spirit begins the work of changing your character over time. All right? You're not instantaneously made a good and upright person when you believe in those promises. You're declared righteous. But it's going to take the rest of your life to iron out all the wrinkles. And that's where you and I are. If you're believing in Jesus, you and I are in the midst of the ironing out season. But you need a gospel of righteousness. You also need a gospel of blessing. You need a gospel of favor. What did Abraham receive? Abraham received a gospel of righteousness. It was reckoned, it was counted to him as righteousness, verse 6. Abraham also accepted and believed a gospel of blessing. All right, look at verse 8. What did Scripture do? Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, what did Scripture say? In you shall all the nations be blessed. You need a gospel of blessing. Now, what's the opposite of being blessed? The opposite of being blessed is to be cursed, to be condemned. If you do not have that gospel of righteousness, can you truly be blessed? If you do not possess, if you do not have that righteousness of another, which is pure and spotless, if you're not clothed with the righteousness of Christ, then can you really be blessed? All right, if the slightest flaw brings down the storm of wrath, then if you're in your own righteousness, which is very corrupt and impure, then can you truly be blessed? Short way to ask this, can you be blessed if you are not in Christ? And the answer must be a very tender and yet firm and emphatic no. You cannot receive the favor, the blessing, the grace of God if you are not in Christ. Why? Because there's no righteousness for you if you're not in Christ. All you have is corruption and selfishness. What does God think of sin? What does God think of evil? What does God think of so-called locker room banter? What does God think of the way we treat each other? What does God think of the murdering of babies while they're still in the womb? What does God think of evil? What does God think of the way we treat His Word? What does God think of the way we treat His day, His name? What does God think about our woefully inappropriate thoughts? What does God think of sin? What God thinks of sin. You can read or sing this in Psalm 5. That God hates sin. He hates it. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't let it slide. He doesn't cover it up. It is hated. Oh, but what does he think of his son? What he thinks of his son is, this is my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, he looks at his son and he smiles. He looks at his son with supreme delight and joy. He looks at his son. The father looks at Jesus and sees the express image of his person. The father looks at the son without any hesitation, without any coolness. How does the father look at a sinner who is found in Christ? How does the Father look at a sinner who has committed each of the sins I just listed, who is found in Christ? How does the Father look at a sinner who has rebelled against his word, resisted his will, desecrated his day, profaned his name, spoken ill, used language of the gutter, what does God think of a sinner who is found in Christ? Oh, it is supreme, unmixed joy and delight. You need a gospel of blessing where God looks at you and says, "This is my beloved. My desire is for him or for her. My joy is in this adopted son or daughter." Y'all, what is it to be a Christian? To be a Christian is not simply to have a vague belief that God exists. That's not a Christian. A Christian is not simply someone who believes that God exists. A Christian is someone who has been persuaded that God is their Father and that Jesus is their Savior and that the Father looks at them with supreme delight. Now, how can the Father look at you with delight? You as a broken, rebellious, hard-hearted sinner, how can the Father look at you with delight? Oh, it's only as you're found in Christ. It's only as you're in union and communion with Jesus, the Son of God. That's the Spirit's work. That is the Holy Spirit's task. He unites you, a rebellious sinner, and He unites you to the perfect Son, so that now when the Father looks at you, He sees a child who is still flawed, still wrinkled, but he or she is a chosen, adopted son or daughter. And just parents, just as you and I look at our own children and we see their faults, we see their flaws, but yet there is an unconditional, unmixed love for them, regardless of what they do. So the Father looks at a believer who is in Christ. He says, "This is my beloved." Now, apart from Christ, you're cursed. Oh, but in Christ, what do you enjoy? You enjoy blessing. This is a gospel of righteousness, and you need that righteousness. It's a gospel of blessing and favor. And that blessing and favor is held out to you in the person of the Lord Jesus. And you believe and rest on Him alone for salvation, and you know that favor. You know that Father's smile. And last, you also need a gospel not only of righteousness and blessing, but you also need a gospel for the nations. Yours, if you're a Christian here today, the gospel that you believe is a gospel intended and designed and preached to the nations. All right, look at this. Look at verse 8. What did Scripture preach? Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." The same language that is used in the Great Commission. Jesus uses this language, all nations, in the Great Commission. Jesus gives His disciples marching orders. He says, "You go out, you make disciples, you preach, you teach my commandments, you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You make disciples of whom? All nations." What was promised to Abraham? You will be a blessing to all nations. There is one gospel, regardless of geography, regardless of chronology, regardless of time in history, there is one gospel for Abraham and one gospel for you. And the gospel Abraham believed is the message that's preached to you this morning. It is a gospel for the nations. There is not one message for this nation and another for all the other nations. There are not multiple ways into the kingdom of heaven. There is one gospel, one way of grace, one source of blessing. And that one message produces a fellowship. It produces a fellowship between sinners. Look at this. Verse 9, so then, Paul says, those who are of faith are blessed, see, gospel of blessing, along with Abraham. You are in union with Abraham. And Galatians, you, the ones who are insisting on table purity and ceremonial law, you who are adamant that Jew and Gentile must be separated even for meals. You Galatians, you got to get this, that the gospel was intended for the nations from the very beginning. Yours is a gospel of fellowship. It is a fellowship across cultures. It is a fellowship across time, a fellowship across geography. It is a gospel for the nations. It's a gospel that transcends every form of relationship, every form of land, earth, and water. It's even a message that will transcend families. It's a message that can transcend marriages and heal those bonds. Let me speak to children one more time. I know this doesn't happen in your family, but I've heard this happens from time to time in other families where brothers and sisters will fight and bicker with each other. You ever heard of that? I know it probably doesn't happen in your family, but I know it happens in ours, brothers and sisters fighting with each other. How could the gospel heal brothers and sisters fighting in a household? Y'all, this one gospel intended for all the nations, you know what it does? It breaks down barriers. It heals wounds. It produces a fellowship. And where do you find that perfect fellowship? Where do you find that fellowship that transcends time and transcends geography and culture and breaks down barriers? Where do you find that? Y'all, you find the nations, Jew and Gentile, drawn together into the folds of the visible, institutional, warts and all church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are the nations being welcomed by the Apostle Paul? They are welcomed into full membership in the at times ugly and yet supremely beautiful church of the Lord Jesus. What's your vision of the Lord's church? How do you view the church? I'll admit there are many reasons to be frustrated with the church. But you know, our vision of the Lord's church has to be regulated through the grid of Christ rather than the ugliness that we see. You and I are part of something bigger than what you see in this room. You and I are part of a fellowship, a communion of saints that crosses generations. Just look at the room. We have people that span all sorts of ages in this room. We have some of the youngest people in this church are here in this room. And then we are joined and united to believers in other parts of the world. You know, the vision, what sort of institutional body has the Lord Jesus founded? It is a body that produces fellowship. So then, those who are of faith are blessed. The church is blessed. She's surrounded with that grace and that favor. Not because of her beautiful buildings and facilities and resources, but solely by the grace of the Lord Jesus. What is it that makes a strong church? It's the filling of the Spirit and the purity of the Word. It's the strength of the gospel and the accuracy of the gospel preached and received. It's the precision of the living and the style of life that the members adopt. It's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those who walk by faith and not by sight. Those who cling to Christ and to Him alone. What sort of gospel do you need? You need a gospel of righteousness. You need a gospel of blessing that's preached to the nations. Would you pray with me? Our gracious